Jewish Bible Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin for 13 years before moving to Arkansas to start a new Grace Church there. And Pastor Mark, it was kind of in during those times as well that actually in the earlier 80s, which I don't know if that, I guess that's 30 years, as he went into the ministry, he went to Grace Bible College, but then as he became pastor of Grace Bible Church in Beloit, Wisconsin, I was actually, he called on me to be one in his ordination committee, him and another pastor. And so we've had a very close relationship with each other, and I have a lot of respect for him and for this church, the heritage of this church. We're encouraged just for your stand for our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. Now this morning we're going to open our Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And I guess if you're going to title the message, I would title the message just coming out of, some of you weren't here for Sunday school. But in the Sunday school time, we just looked at the book of Romans as an introduction. Introducing, if you read the Bible left to right, the book of Romans introduces us to the Apostle Paul. And then this morning we got down to, just in the first several verses, the book of Romans also introduces us to his writings. And I believe in Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul says that he is also the writer, the writing prophet, if you will, to the body of Christ. And out of 27 books in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul writes at least 13 of them, and there's no question about that. We didn't get down this morning into the Apostle Paul's God. We're going to look at his God. And then as we come into there, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's church. Now, the reason I word it that way is because there are things in the Bible throughout the 66 books that are the same. The Bible is actually a unit. The word Bible comes from the Latin word biblos, which means books, plural. But it came to be realized that there's a unit in the Bible to where the Bible, instead of meaning the books, plural, means the book, singular. And the Apostle Paul's writing fits into that unit. And so there's things that are the same and very harmonizing from Genesis through Revelation. And I like to say, I not only believe Genesis through Revelation, I believe the maps in the back as well. And there's a lot of things you can learn through the maps and through getting familiar with biblical geography. But when you come to Paul's writings, there's some things that are different as well. And what I'm going to address this morning is Paul's church. And I'm not going to try to show you what the other churches in the Bible. There's two different churches in the Bible. There's two different sets of apostles in the Bible. There's two different gospels in the Bible. There's two different returns of Christ in the Bible. There's two different churches in the Bible. But I don't want to just say a different church. And as we come to Paul's writings, we find out about the church which is his body. And the reason God calls it the church which is his body, because in the Bible there's a church which is not the body. And that church is redeemed Israel. And that church goes, there's some characteristics of it, and we may look at that more next time, but I don't want to spend much time looking at it today. I want to spend a little bit more time looking at the church that Paul writes about, the church that God committed to him and his writings, and to God's, let's just say, God's secret program. That's what I call it. You know, if you have a bulletin from last week, it's not the same as the bulletin for this week. If you're here this week with last week's bulletin, you're not in tune. You're not with what's going on today. Actually, I think we could call this the What's Happening Now Church. And in Paul's writings, is where we are today in the Word of God and God's clock of the ages. And Paul's writings, all the scriptures inspired of God and profitable, and all the scriptures for our learning. And I think about the Lord Jesus Christ as man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And actually, the truth of the matter is, if you don't read the Bible through, you're not going to really appreciate Paul and his writings until you know what you had to do in the other programs and what you're going to have to do in the future. We're really fortunate today to be living in God's secret program, the administration of grace, but it's not going to always continue. And you don't want to be here and be unsaved when this program comes to a close, especially if you're a Gentile. You're not going to have the opportunity you have today. But now here, what I wanted to say today is Paul's church is the church, the body of Christ, but I want to make it personal. Paul is your apostle. Even if it rubs your fur the wrong way, he's your apostle. And Paul's writings, the 13 letters by the Apostle Paul in what we call the New Testament, are addressed to you and they are about you. This is where you fit in. This is the part of Scripture that's to you and about you. This is where his writings, Romans through Philemon, is how you be saved today and how you grow as a Christian. Paul says it's God's will that every man be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And that knowledge of the truth is a full understanding, a experience of who Jesus Christ is to you. He's the way, the truth, the life. But it's a full experience of knowing him and appreciating him and being conformed to the image of him. But I just say we have his writings. We have his apostleship. We have his writings. He reveals to us who God is to him and who God is to us. It's the same God. But I'll just insert here, with Israel and all the Old Testament and the four Gospels, first part of book of Acts, and then Hebrews to Revelation, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the Gentiles. He's not the Gentiles' God. A Gentile can be saved, but if you're going to be saved in under the Old Covenant or New Covenant and the four Gospels, you're going to have to go to Israel, to their God. The Gentile has to come through Israel. And in that program, there's something special about being a Jew. And a Gentile never becomes a Jew. Even if you come to their God, you're a proselyte. And in those books, if you're saved and you're a Gentile, you're a second-rate citizen from Hebrews 12 all up into early Acts. And in the book of Hebrews through Revelation, if you're a Gentile and you're saved, you're not a Jew. You're a proselyte. And you can just check that out. That's something you can check out by Scripture. There's a difference between Jew and Gentile. But now in these writings of the Apostle Paul, that distinction, there's no distinction in who's lost, no distinction in who can be saved. And then when you're saved, you're put into God's church, which is his body. And I started to say to that group, past and in the future, the Lord Jesus Christ is their prophet, he is their priest, and he is their king. But to the church, the body of Christ, he's the body's what? Head. The head of the body. And so if you're going to bring honor and glory to God today, you really need to understand who you are today and who you are to Jesus Christ and who Jesus Christ is to you. So first of all, are you saved? You know, why should God let you into heaven? What are you going to tell him? You know, you're going to give an account to him. What are you going to tell him? And just between you and me and God, your answer to that shows where your faith is. And there's only one place for it to be and be proper before God, and that is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. His blood paid for your sins. His blood satisfied God. And God offers you forgiveness and new life, eternal life, as a gift. And all you can do with that gift is reach out the hand of faith and receive it. So if you ask me that question, I'm asking, that's a perfect question to find out where people are. If God says to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? Your answer tells you where your faith is. Where is it? I had a man here recently just say, he put his thumb up. And he said, because I've worked for it all my life. My dad is the preacher of a certain Bible church down here. And I was Lutheran, I was Catholic, and now I'm in this Bible church. And I'm good to go. Anyway, I said, well, you didn't say anything about Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What he said was, it wasn't that he didn't have faith. His faith was in himself. It's a displaced faith. Where's your faith? And some of you can name the day and the hour I came to know Christ as my Savior. Some of you can't. That doesn't make you saved. What makes you saved is in your heart, have you ever trusted Christ and Him alone? And you don't have to know when. Are you trusting Him right now and Him alone? And if you are, Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, you have what? That's Scripture. Okay, amen, let's go. Romans chapter 12, let's look at these verses here. The title is Our Church. Our church today, the Apostles Paul Church, our church. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, I say through the grace given to me, and don't overlook that. He keeps telling you why he's an apostle, and he keeps telling you why he's writing the church, the body of Christ, why he's writing Gentiles. Through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself, and I'm going to say, or herself, more highly than they ought to think, but to think soberly or seriously, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, I think the old King James, it goes on here, this measure of faith. Well, I'll make a few comments. Let's just read a little bit farther. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same. Now, here's where the old King James, I think, says office. He's not talking about an office or a position here. He says the same function. The Apostle Paul is talking about service here. And he says, I'm telling you through the grace given to me, and I'm talking to you. He says, don't have too high of an opinion of yourself, but to think soberly or seriously as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And this measure of faith here, I'm going to paraphrase it and say it's an ability to be faithful. And he's saying, not only has God saved you, He's also given, just like Paul, he saved Paul by grace, but he says he's also given me grace. He's called me and given me grace to be an apostle, to be writing you. And Paul is the writing prophet to the church, the body of Christ. So, I mean, you ought to be excited about that. That you can, and the whole Bible, you have letters written to you and about you. That's written through the authority of God's called and God's sent and God's gifted apostle. And I'd like to just say this, because a lot of Christians, the effort in Christianity is to make everything say the same, because we can't have the Bible contradicting itself. Well, Paul's not one of the 12 apostles. He's a distinct apostle with a different gospel and a different church and a different return of Christ. And it doesn't all say the same. And when James says a person is justified by works, and Paul says, to the one who doesn't work but believes on God who justifies the ungodly, his faith and faith alone is counted for righteousness. They don't say the same thing. And that's where you get in trouble when you start pointing out to other Christians, wasn't there some differences here? And all of a sudden you're weird, right? You know why you're weird? Because Christianity is trying to make everything say the same. Only one gospel, only one church. Only one set of apostles, and guess what, folks? Only one return of Christ. And, well, Paul says here, he says, we have many members, or he's given us a measure of faith, that what's true of Paul in a certain sense is true of you. In fact, keep your finger right here a moment, and look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I don't want to run you through a lot of scriptures, but look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 8. Actually, let's read verse 6 because I'm going to make reference to it. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. Therefore, Paul writing young Timothy, and this is Paul's last letter, and he knows he's about to depart and be with the Lord. He says, therefore, I remind you, Timothy. Paul is passing the baton on to Timothy. Paul knows that he's about to leave the scene. And he says, I remind you, stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. Now, you might have exception with that. But Paul's writing tells you that as members of the body of Christ, you're also gifted. And you have gifts of grace, and not through the laying on of hands, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I can give you a reference right here I like. It's Proverbs 18:16. And it says, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before mighty kings. Jot that down, Proverbs 18:16. He's telling Timothy to fan that little flame, that gift that God has put in him. Anyway, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel. Do you know that if you're going to preach the gospel, the grace of God in all purity, you're going to suffer for it. That's what Paul says. Look at him. He went from being the persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ and those apostles in that Jerusalem church and Christ's chief enemy. That's the inspired word of God. He's the chief enemy of Christ on earth. No other man, that man. And he went from being the persecutor to the persecuted. What changed? He became the messenger. He was entrusted with the gospel of Christ. And Pastor Mark's been bringing out in 1 Corinthians there that in 1 Corinthians 1 it talks about the devil and his angels didn't understand the secret of the gospel, which was really all what God was doing through Christ that was revealed to Paul. Paul reveals that God was in Christ doing something for you and me. That old rugged cross we sang there a while ago, when we sang that, it throws me back to my grandmother Ware's funeral in a Primitive Baptist church down an old lane in an old church in southern Missouri at her funeral. And I was one of the pallbearers at 15 years old being raised Roman Catholic. And here were people maybe about this many, maybe a few more in this old church singing the old rugged cross. And I can remember standing there as one of the pallbearers saying, there's something in this song that means more to some of these people than I'm getting. There's something in this song that means more than... And I knew there was something real in that song, real to some of those people, that was not real to me at the time. That old rugged cross. Well, Paul says right here, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And I just tell you, as soon as you stand up for the gospel of grace of God, committed to the Apostle Paul, it doesn't cost you to be saved, but it's going to cost you to serve him. That's why he's telling Timothy, don't let Satan intimidate you into silence. That's where Satan, we're not losing it. You know, there was a time the men were talking about doing communion here. You know, there was a time that if you disagreed on what communion represented, you could lose your life. We're not losing our lives for our faith today. We, at least not right here at this time. I've actually had my life, we've had our lives threatened because of our message, but we haven't lost our life. But how does Satan work among us? He works to intimidate us into silence. And what I started to say is Pastor Mark showed in 1 Corinthians 1 that Satan and the demonic host didn't understand that that cross was their defeat. And it says if they would have understood that that putting Christ to death was what was going to destroy them, they would not have done it. Isn't that what it says there in 1 Corinthians 1? They wouldn't have done it. So he's saying there, at that time, they did not understand. And Paul says, but I write to you, and I'm showing you what God did do, but now here's the question. Do you think he understands today? Do you think Satan understands today that the cross is his defeat? Yeah. He knows the Bible. He knows what Paul writes. So, folks, he's trying to intimidate us into silence. What does Paul say?
I remind you to stir up the gift of God that's in you. Verse 7, God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me his prisoner, Paul, but share it with me in the sufferings for the gospel. And that's actually a commandment. According to the power of God, who has saved us and what? Called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. When?
And
that's another thing that's unique to his writings. Paul takes us back to God's purpose for us that began before time. With Israel, everything that he's promised them is since time began. This is a unique thing in his writings, but I want you to notice that he saved us and what? Called us. And I tell you, this is just too strong for some Christians to think about. Why are you here? I remember in a church in Oshkosh, we had a retreat for just the men, the leaders, and I asked them to give a testimony of why God called them to be a part of that church. And I can remember a couple of men, well, that's a little strong. They didn't like to think of themselves as being called to be there. But Paul says here, God has saved us. And it was brought out in Sunday school time. A lot of things that are true of the Apostle Paul, folks, you need to realize is true of you if you're saved. You've been saved and you've been called. And he says here, not according to our works, but according to God's purpose and grace, which is given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Very similar to what Paul's saying back. Let's go back to Romans 12. In verse 4, Romans 12, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. It's a service. So then we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And then he talks about having gifts differing. And so you might like to sit back in the corner and fall asleep, but if you're saved, I'm telling you that the Word of God tells you that you're saved and you're called and you're gifted as a member of the body of Christ, God's church, which is your church. And the reason I like to say it this way is because when people are making the Bible say the same, you just listen, the majority of Bible's written to Jews. The majority of the Bible, I mean, you think about how much Bible from Abraham, Genesis, all the way up into the book of Acts, it's written to Jews. And if you're a Gentile, I remember after I was saved reading the Gospels and knowing I was saved and reading, but the Jews had a special place. Where'd I come? I can remember thinking, where'd I come in as a Gentile? And you read Hebrews to Revelation, that's the last 9 books of the Bible. So you're talking about 39 books of the Old Testament, the 4 Gospels, what's that, 43 books? And you're talking about a big part of the book of Acts, but then you're talking about Hebrews, Revelation, that's 9 books. That's 52 books, 52 and a half. Is that right? 52 and a half. Math is one thing that you can do perfectly if you do it right, but that's actually not addressed to you. That's not about you. It's to Israel. But now, here, this is about you. It's to you. And then Paul says right here, I want you to see, look at verse 4, he says, for as we have many members in one body. You can say that's an illustration. And he's using the human body. But all the members do not have the same function, same service. So he's just saying, look at the human body. That's an illustration. One body, many members, but all the members don't do the same thing. And then look at verse 5. So we being many are what? One body in Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, that's not an illustration or a metaphor. That's a reality. And this right here, and we'll maybe look at some other verses, but this body of Christ is, let's just say it's a spiritual entity. And just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's not real. An example, I think, was last week. I was in this car place, And I thought maybe the couple were Christian.
And so anyway, at one point I said to the lady, and I said to her, and it was her and her husband, I said, do you consider yourself Christians? And she just, I mean, she made this squinty face, and she goes, not really. So where do you go from there? But when Paul says here, we are many members in one body, he's talking to those who are saved today. But this is a reality, and I'm telling you, when I went on to say to the woman then did reply, but I do believe in God. And I said, well, now that's what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. She says, the Bible's a complicated book. And I said, no, men make it complicated. The first verse says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? And she said, yes. And I said, see how simple it is? And I said, it's so simple, you're, and she had three kids, your kids at a young age can see that and understand that. And I said, God's given them an intuitive knowledge of that. And she says, you're right. And I said, you have women's intuition. And I said, that's in the spirit. You have a conscience. You're a spiritual being. God is a spiritual God. And Paul says right here, look what he says right here. He says, we being many are one body in Christ. That's a spiritual entity. It's a spiritual reality. This body of Christ, and it's a universal spiritual body. And what am I saying there? I'll just say we came from Arkansas. And where we came from in Arkansas, any of you ever heard of Missionary Baptist? Did you ever hear Missionary Baptist? I never heard. Of course, there, that's where Missionary Baptist began, was Arkansas. Of course, they don't think there's anything beyond Missionary Baptist. I never heard of them before. There's 150 Missionary Baptist churches in Arkansas. And there's a bunch in Texas. And there's maybe a few in Missouri and maybe some of the surrounding states there. But anyway, their doctrine is that you're saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. But when you trust Christ as Savior, your first step of obedience is to be water baptized into God's church, the bride of Christ, which is the Missionary Baptist Church. And the only way you can get into God's church, the bride of Christ, which is the Missionary Baptist Church, is that a local preacher water baptize you into a local church. And there is no such thing as a universal spiritual church. In fact, I pick up one of their pamphlets that said universalism. What do you think of when you think of universalism? I was taught universalism was that false doctrine, a satanic doctrine that everybody's going to be saved eventually. But their idea of universalism was these people that believed in a universal church, a spiritual entity, the body of Christ. Well, read your Bible. There's that spiritual entity. There's the universal church that is the body of Christ. And I'm going to just say this. In the Bible, there was a time that if you were a Jew and you were saved in that kingdom, prophecy, covenant, Jewish church, there was also a universality to that and a spirituality to that. In other words, you could be a saved Jew and be in the land. You could be a saved Jew and be over in Babylon. You were still part of that church. And now next Sunday, we're going to look at the fact that God calls them a church and where they began. And I'm going to tell you, that church is addressed around 60 times in the Old Testament as a church. And some of you know Acts 7:28 says the church in the wilderness takes you back to the 40 years of wandering of Israel back in the wilderness. But anyway, we'll begin with that next week. We're looking at the body of Christ today, and let's just look at the little bit of the universal part of it. Paul says right here, many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Verse 5, so being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. But I want you to see many, one body in Christ. Now, in Paul's writings, I'm going to ask a question. How do you get into this body of Christ? this universal spiritual body. One is at the point you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Let's go back to Romans 6. And Romans 6 is not baptism into the body, but it is a baptism. Look at Romans 6. Paul says, and this is a question to believers. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The question here that Paul's asking the believers is, now that we're saved by grace and have peace with God, how do Christians stop sinning? That's the issue in Romans 6. And you say, I don't have a problem with sin. Well, that's your problem. I remember that was a rude awakening after I got saved. I found out I still had an old man in me. And that's what Paul will tell you in Romans 6, 7, 8. But how do you stop sinning? And then verse 7, Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know? And it's been said, when Paul says to these people, do you not know, you can bet some of them didn't know. In fact, somebody said that really the biggest denomination is the denomination of ignorant brethren. But anyway, I was going to tell you about those missionary Baptists. I could be saved, but I wasn't in the church unless they water baptized me in the church. Preacher. And you know what? I went to Arkansas. We went to Sheridan, Arkansas, because there's a group came out of one of those big Baptist churches, and they started this fellowship, Grace Fellowship Bible Church. And I came from Wisconsin. We came down there to be the first pastor of that group in this community of 4,000 people. And in our county paper, there's 30 missionary Baptist churches to start a grace church within that community. And these pastors, their seminary was there, and they have a breakfast on Thursday morning, and I went uninvited to their breakfast. 13 pastors, and I'd sat there in their breakfast until they finally decided to straighten me out. It was an interesting time. But anyway, I wasn't in the church. But what I was going to say about that is that church started within that Baptist church when a man named Franklin Johnson was reading Acts, and he was supposed to be teaching Acts in adult Sunday school class. When he got to Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized for remission of sin, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he knew that what their church said about that was not right, but he didn't know what the truth was. And they didn't have any commentaries. So he gets to look again, he finds a commentary by William R. Newell, and Newell said the answer to Acts 2:38 is to realize that this is the gospel of the kingdom given to Peter, given to Israel, repent and be baptized for remission of sin, and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this is not the gospel of the grace of God given to the Apostle Paul. And then he checked that out, and the lights came on. And actually, through that man seeing that and starting to teach that, and there's about 30 to 40 people come out of that Baptist church, and they thought they were the only ones that believed that. And they started, we're going to start this grace church. Well, it's a long story how we ended up there. Ended up dealing with those people. But I'm just telling you, Franklin, who ended up leaving that church, who was a charter member of First Lambert Missionary Baptist Church, he got a letter from the pastor. Guess what? If he can take you out, put you in the church, he can do what? Amen. So it says, we're taking you out of the church, the body of Christ. So he got his official letter. He's not in the bride of Christ anymore. Well, now, let's look at what Paul says here. Romans 6, he says, do you not know as many as us were baptized into Christ? Now, listen, folks. He's speaking of baptism here, and notice it's into Christ. And this baptism is connected with salvation. It puts you into Christ. But now, the reason I just came here, I just wanted you to see that in Scripture, not every place the word baptism is used is water. There's dry baptisms in the Bible. And I'll just give you a verse. Luke 12:50. This is at the end of Christ's earthly ministry. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with that you guys can't follow me in. What's he referring to? The cross.
and he's calling it a baptism. He's already been water baptized. Have you ever thought about it? He was baptized twice. And the first time under the law. And water baptism didn't begin with John the Baptist. Water baptism began back with the baptisms of the priest in the Mosaic law. And how old did the priest have to be when he was water baptized to enter the priesthood? 30 years old. How old was the Lord Jesus Christ when John the Baptist baptized him? The Bible tells you, 30 years old. We don't follow him in that baptism, and we don't follow him in his circumcision. But in Paul's writings, you'll find out we have our own baptism and we have our own circumcision, not made with hands. And that's what I'm going to say. When people make us all say the same, and then when you start seeing you're different, you've heard so much about Israel, you feel like if I'm not them, if we're not spiritual Israel, that's the other things they said, we're Israel, we're spiritual Israel, these missionary Baptists said. And I told them, when you spiritualize that, you are telling spiritual lies. They say that again. When you spiritualize Israel and you say Israel is not Israel, you are telling spiritual lies. You're not a Jew. You're not one of the 12. You're not one of the 144,000. You're not a virgin man of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. That is not you. Well, here's us. And we have a baptism here that it's a baptism into Christ. And now when you look at that, and Pastor Mark points out sometimes when he says aorist tense. Well, that's a Greek tense of a verb there. And we've got our past and our present and our future. Aorist is something that's been done once and for all. You don't do it again. He's not telling you to do anything here. He's saying, as many as you who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. This is the second part of Paul's gospel. There's two aspects to Paul's gospel, the message of the cross. It's good news to the sinner and good news to the saint. This is the good news to the saint. The good news to the sinner is Christ died on that cross as your substitute in your place. Amen? You weren't there. I like to hear when the lawyer says to me, Dick, you don't have to be in court tomorrow. I'll stand in your place. Don't you like to hear that? Number one, I don't want to be there anyway. But the fact that I don't have to be there to somebody, that's what he's saying. He died instead of you, buried instead of you, rose again instead of you. But there's another aspect of Paul's cross. That death of his gave you forgiveness of sins in your place. But we need more than forgiveness of sins. We need freedom from sin in a Christian's life. And he says, now here's the good news. You were baptized into Christ. Now look at it. Baptized into Christ. We're baptized into his what? Here's your death. Therefore, we were buried. He died. He was buried with him through baptism into death. What's God saying to you here? He says, not did he just die as your substitute. He says, you've been baptized into him. You've been identified with him. You were put into his death. Later down here, actually, look at verse 6. Knowing that our old man was crucified. We've got the crucifixion, the death, the burial, the resurrection. He says, this is not Christ in your place. This is you with him. You died with him. You buried with him. You raised with him through this baptism. And this is a spiritual reality that's been accomplished for you when you trust Christ as your Savior. But I want you to notice in Paul's writings, who does the baptizing? The Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, and I'm not going back there just for the sake of time. But go back there and read Acts 2. And you had that, when you started into that, that was a continuation of Israel's program. It wasn't the beginning of the birthday of the church, the body of Christ. It was continuation of that prophetic program. It was a Jewish feast day, Pentecost. But when you look at that, you had 120 that had already been water baptized by men. They were the believers. And Christ told them to go and wait till he baptized them with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Who baptized the 120 with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? The Lord Jesus Christ. The second person of the Godhead. That is not our baptism.
I've heard how many say, that's your baptism. No, that's not Romans 6. And it's not what else we're going to look at. That's Christ baptizing the believers who had already been water baptized by men for remission of sins. And then he's baptizing them. He's giving them the Holy Spirit. But somebody else did some baptizing that day. Peter. And when Peter preached to them, you killed the Christ. And when he said, repent and be baptized for remission of sin. Those were Jews, but those were unbelieving Jews becoming believing Jews. And what did they do? They had to be water baptized. Who water baptized them? Peter. He baptized the unbelievers with water. So you've got Christ baptizing the believing group that already been water baptized with the Spirit. You got Peter baptizing the unbelievers with water. And that's exactly, and he tells you what water baptism was. Here we have a baptism into Christ. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is very similar to what Paul says in Romans 12. Look at verse 12. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, for as the body is one and has many members. Doesn't that sound like Romans 12? But all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is, and it's actually here, the Christ. Now look at verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were how many? All baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all men made to drink of the same Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, here's another side of this coin. You've got this, and we could go on over into Ephesians, where he talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 that in time past you Gentiles didn't have the covenants, didn't have the promises. You were alienated from the promises of God. You know, people talk about Ephesians 2:8, saved by grace through faith. Keep reading. Read verse 10 there. And then read verse 11 that remember in the past program you Gentiles were not Jews. And you didn't have the covenants and promises. You know, I remember reading that as a grace pastor in Oshkosh. And Paul says, I was alienated from those covenants and promises. And I thought, you know what? Maybe I ought to go back there and look at those. And I went back and did a study on those. And I'm going to tell you, that's beneficial to you. To know what he's saying. To go back and look who those covenants were made with and what all they say. And then maybe you'll appreciate it. When he says, in that time past, you didn't have those. When Israel fell, guess where the Gentiles stood? Only hope. And he says, you stood there without Christ and without hope. He's telling you that when Israel fell as a Gentile, you didn't have a covenant to claim or a promise. They were made through Israel. And that your only hope was as Israel received him, you could come to their God. But when Israel rejected him, not only at the cross, when they rejected him in Acts and rejected the Holy Spirit, and God says, and they fell and they diminished and they were set aside and they were blinded. And he says, when that happened as a Gentile, what claim did you have on God? And he says, you had none. He says, you stood there without God, without Christ, without hope. Isn't that pretty sad words? Over the gates of hell ought to be the words, there's no hope for those who enter here. That's sad. But then he says, but now you're brought near by the blood of Christ. And then he says, the two of you have been made one in one. And he says, you've actually been created in a new man. And I'll let you read it, but Ephesians 2, go read it. And not now. Go read it next time you're going to read the Bible. It says he made Jew and Gentile, and he made a new creation, one new man in one body. That's the universal body. But now let's come back right here. We got it here in 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go back to Romans 12. And verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ. Look at the rest of the verse. And individually, members of what? One another. Members of one another. You know, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul goes into, when, and he's writing letters to his church, to the body of Christ. Here, he doesn't go into a lot of defining this body. But 1 Corinthians 12, he goes on and he, those Corinthians, they were considered baby Christians and they needed more instruction than the Roman church did. Go read 1 Corinthians 12 and he says, okay, now that you're members of the body, there's a couple things you need to know. One is that God's put you in the body. And the God through the Holy Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. That's a dry baptism. That's like Christ's cross. Paul talks about being baptized into Moses, 1 Corinthians 10, about Israel baptized into Moses. If you didn't identify with Moses, you weren't saved. That was, and he said when they come through the Red Sea there, and listen, they weren't water baptized. If anybody got water baptized in the Red Sea, it was Egypt and Pharaoh's army. They were immersed. And somebody says, you know, the skeptics say, well, all the Red Sea where they crossed was only ankle deep. And the little girl says, it's still a miracle because they're still all drowned. Amen. God still killed them all. Well, now here, what we got in those universal spiritual body, folks, it's also a local physical body. It's not either or. It's both. It's a local physical body. And I'm not going to turn there. But Paul even goes to the extent that he says, your bodies in 1 Corinthians 6, your bodies are the members of what? This is a spiritual unity with Christ, but now he tells us, you're not only members of Christ and his body, you're members of what? And this begins the practical application of what the body of Christ is. And guess what? We've just talked about a universal spiritual body of Christ that the missionary Baptist and everybody else can deny it, but they're not in line with the Word of God. And you get into that in the body of Christ, when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God not only regenerates you, He baptizes you, unites you, identifies you with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your identity is found in Him now. And you're identified with Him, but then He says He also baptizes you into one body, which is the church and made up many. But notice, it's all in many, but then it's individually. Individually, it's you. You're a member of the body of Christ. And listen, as a member of the body of Christ, you're saved and you're called and you're gifted and you have a service unto the Lord and unto other members of the body of Christ. And we have a ministry to the lost as well. But Romans lays out an order of how all this thing takes place. And local churches. Paul writes, did you ever stop and think about this? Oh, there's a lot of people call themselves grace people. They like the overall mystical, spiritual body of Christ. But then Paul says, hey, you've been called and gifted to function in that body. Now you take your gift and go function in the spiritual, universal body. No, you take that gift and you function with your local, geographical, physical members of the body of Christ. Now, let's just start the practical application. And my question to you is, what priority has the local church in Paul's writings? To God, to Paul, and to you personally. And I'm just going to say, when I got saved, anyway, I came to know Christ my Savior when I was 25. But just because I came to know Him as Savior, what I found out was that, one, I was lost for a long time and didn't know it. But I found out that Christ is who God says He is. And that when He died on that cross, I knew He died on the cross and knew He died for sinners. But you know what? I just didn't know that I needed it.
I thought I was maybe just good enough to make heaven. And if you're good enough to make heaven and anything that you do, then you don't need the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, even though he did it for you. But a year later, the Lord called me into ministry. But I'll just say this, first of all, the night I got saved, I was a self-made man. We were young, we were healthy, we were relatively wealthy. And I would say, I work for what I have. And you know, I would say, I look at Ruth and I think, man, I got her because of my personality and looks. And you know, I said to her one time, how come God made you so beautiful and so dumb at the same time? And she said, he made me beautiful so you want to marry me, he made me dumb so I want to marry you. But the Lord showed me, when I got off my knees that night, after trusting Christ as my Savior, and I had to drive about 8 miles home, and I was married, and had two sons, and we had farm, had cattle, had horses, had lake lots, had rental property, had health, had youth, the Lord showed me, well, let's put it this way, he changed my value system. And everything that was valuable to me, the values started changing. Because my question is, Christ is who he says he is. You say he is. The Bible's the word of God. I want to know what it says. I want to know what you think. I want to know what you say. And he says, Paul says, hey, he gives us life and breath and all things. In him we live and move and have our being. Everything we have is a gift of God. And I'm going to say this to you right now. Just because you're saved, if you are saved, does not mean you really value things the way God automatically values things. And I'm bringing this right home to the church, the body of Christ. And so I'm going to just ask you, as we dismiss, I'm going to ask you to be thinking about, how high does God value the church, the body of Christ, not only the universal body, but the local, geographical, physical bodies. And God says, your members, and he just starts here. We read the verse, we didn't get down to it. Love one another. You know, there's problems when you come to a church, and a grace church. They're not a dime a dozen. But the problem is, folks, when we become members of the body of Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, as a member of the body, you need to know that you're needed. And don't say that, don't become so falsely humble to say, I don't fit into this body. Paul's going to rebuke you and say, God put you in the body. Amen? And God has called you and God has gifted you. And that's why I'm not going to lead singing this Sunday. If Ruth isn't here, one of you is going to have to do it. I have not been gifted that way. Amen? But one of you have. And I just started to say, when he called me into the ministry, you know, I was kind of of the opinion, even after I saved, I kind of like, well, Lord, if nobody serves you, I'm going to serve you, right? But the Lord showed me, that sounds good. But I did not make you to serve me by yourself. And that's what he tells them in Corinthians. Not only do you need the body needs you. It's a two-sided coin. Why do our young people join cults? Why do our young people join gangs? You know what they do? They take them into the family. They make them feel needed. They give them work. What? Look at the cults. Those Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons aren't coming to my door because they're saved. That's the first thing I point out to them. They're not coming to my door because they're saved. They're coming to my door because they've been told that's what they got to do to be saved. Amen? So I just say, looks like the Lord brought you to me so I can tell you how to be saved. Because I am saved. So this is where we're going to end today. But I'm just saying, when God called me into the ministry, I thought it was in an evangelistic way. And I was seeing people come to know Christ as Savior. But through reading the Scripture and reading Paul's writings, I became convinced that I was not to function apart from the church, the body of Christ. I needed the body. And if I'm going to function as a member of the body and you excel me in some way, I'm not going to always get my way. Amen? And I'm not always going to be in the lead. Amen? I'm to be behind you saying, go get them, Tiger. So it's time you stir up your gift. You say, I'm too old. No, you're not. You're still here. Paul wasn't. Now, let's ask this question before we quit. Who is in the body of Christ? Huh? Who's in the body of Christ? Everybody saved today? Amen? What age group is that? What about, how old do you have to be saved? Anybody in here saved, let's say, by 5 years old? Anybody in here saved by 5 years old? See, I got Bodie. 6, 17 years. Are they in the body of Christ? Does Paul write them? Read Ephesians. He says, you women, they're supposed to be there. You wives, you husbands. He writes them directly. You children, do what?
Obey.
They're members of the body. Paul writes them directly. We shouldn't be happy without the whole body being represented and being present. What color is in the body? We have blacks come in our church in Arkansas, and I got a note and offering that says, Pastor, you need to exclude the blacks from coming here. Next thing you know, we're going to have intermarriage. That's grace truth, isn't it? That's a grace church. All right, well, let's just close, and I've challenged you. We've got the universal body, we've got a physical body, and we've got God's priority, Paul's priority, your priority. Where is it? Let's close right here. And actually, we're going to close with a song. We've asked Ruth to, and before we pray, we're going to ask Ruth to come and lead us in this song. And it's not going to be the one in the bulletin. What page is it, Ruth?